Turning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to 1 Peter chapter 4, fourth chapter of 1 Peter. We want to begin reading at the 7th verse. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we're trusting you now to open our eyes. We may understand thy truth. We may be able to see that which is spiritual. We know, Lord, that we're living in a natural world. We know that we have an old nature, one that would hide from us the truth of thy word. We're asking that you'll open our understanding, that you'll cause us to be those who by faith are able to look beyond that which this world has to offer, to see those things which are going to stand forever. We're so thankful for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the blood that he shed, the life that he laid down as he went to the cross of Calvary. We're so grateful for the glorious resurrection, the blessed reality of the fact that he is alive forevermore, that he's coming again soon for his people. We're praying now that you'll bless these words to our hearts, that you'll cause us to go from this place tonight better able to live for thy glory because we've come together, that those who are lost might understand clearly their need to come to know the Lord as their Savior. We pray these things in his name. Amen. On Sunday nights, we've been studying verse by verse through the book of 1 Peter, and we've been noting that in this particular section of the book, the apostle deals specifically with those things which relate to the end of the age. We noted that in verse 7, he said, but the end of all things is at hand. Those are really the words that start this section that continues to the end of the chapter. And we've been thinking about the fact that when the Apostle Peter spoke those words, quite obviously the end of all things was not at hand. Either what you have there is a mistake in the Bible, or you have a need to understand what the Bible is saying beyond what it appears to be saying there on the surface. And that understanding that we need is to come to the realization that there are prophetic portions of the Bible, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New. It's true that Isaiah was a prophet who could look down the centuries and speak of things that were in the far distant future. But it's also true that the Apostle Peter could exercise the same type of ministry as he was inspired by the Spirit of God. It's quite clear when we compare Scripture with Scripture, when we look closely at this type of revelation as we find it in the Bible, that what we have here from the seventh verse through the end of the chapter is a particular portion of the Word of God that was written specifically for people who are living in the last days. Of course, there are 7 years of tribulation to follow. After that, a 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the earth. But those are things that are going to take place after the end of all things is at hand, as far as the church is concerned. We're living in a dispensation that's rapidly coming to a close, a time when the Lord has been dealing with his bride, the church. He's been taking out a people for his name, in particular from among the Gentiles, a time that is going to be ended by the Lord himself descending from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, to catch away his people to meet him in the air. At that point, the end of all things will be at hand for this church age. So the Apostle Peter is speaking in that context, and he begins to describe those things which are going to be critically important to people who are living in the last days. We find ourselves living in times that are unique in all of human history. There has never been as much evil rampant as there is in the world today. Evil has become more intense, more sophisticated. The nature of man, the activities of man, have been in a constant state of degeneration since Adam fell in the Garden of Eden. The idea of evolution is that man is getting better and better. He has been from the dawn of his existence. The idea of the Word of God is that man is getting worse and worse. He started out in a condition of perfection as far as the creative hand of God goes, and he's been worsening ever since. Now, that being the case, we've had almost 6,000 years to get into a terrible mess, and we've done an excellent job of it. We've demonstrated quite clearly that the Word of God is true, the nature of man is evil, and that the circumstances of man will continue to become more perilous as we approach the end of the age. But tonight we come to the 11th verse, and we come to the Apostle Peter speaking of the work, which is so important to those who are living in the last days. He says in verse 11, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." There are two types of work for the Christian mentioned here in verse 11. First of all, speaking. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And then second, there is ministering, or service, as the Greek word literally is. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. The Lord's work through the centuries has involved many types of activity. When we look at back at the Old Testament, when we look at the days of Noah, the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we look at men like Samson, prophets like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. When we look at those things, we see a lifestyle that is totally different from the way people lived at the time when the Lord Jesus was on earth. Society had changed very greatly. By the same token, when we look at the New Testament Christian, We see there a style of life that is completely different from life as we live it today. You don't have to be smart to look around and see that lifestyles have changed dramatically today as compared to what they were in the Bible. The world in which we find ourselves is immeasurably different from the world of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There can be very little comparison between the lifestyle of King David, for example, and the lifestyle of the 20th century Christian. We can't really enter into the cultural realities of how it was for somebody like Daniel or somebody like Hosea or anybody like that. So that being true, being the case that we're not to any great degree tending the flocks today or sitting on thrones or joining armies that go out to fight the Philistines or things of that nature, we would hope that there would be some kind of more specific instruction in the Bible as to what is to be important to the Lord's people at this particular juncture in history. And we find that instruction right here in verse 11. The Apostle Peter is speaking of the closing hours of this age. He's speaking of the time when the end of all things is at hand. And he says, first of all, that there is to be an emphasis on speaking. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. I think it's quite obvious that communication of the Word of God is what the apostle has in view here. He's talking about a particular kind of speaking, a willingness on the part of the Lord's people to say those things connected with the truth of God and the Word of God to communicate it to a needy world. Essentially, there are two types of speaking the Word of God. There is that which is commonly thought of, that which is done publicly by pastors and teachers and evangelists, usually done in a group situation where you have a speaker and an audience. But the second type of speaking, that which really should be far more prevalent, is what the Word of God refers to as witnessing. The Lord Jesus said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." He was speaking generally to every Christian, to everyone who knows the way of salvation, the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why we have the apostle emphasizing this speaking in connection with the last days is that this is the calling of every Christian. This is the ministry of every believer. No matter who you are, you can speak. The way I know that is because you do speak. Every single day of your life, you speak a great deal. You speak to your wife or husband. You speak to your children, your friends. You speak at work or at home or at school, wherever you happen to be. You're always speaking. Sometimes you speak about the weather. Sometimes about sports or about pets or about cars or about groceries or about the world of business. A lot of different things that people speak about. But everybody speaks on a pretty regular basis. But the question is this: what do you speak about? What is it that concerns you when it comes to this matter of speaking? The Apostle Peter says here, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. I'm sure you realize that the message of the Bible is that eternal truth which is so tremendously important to the salvation of the souls of men. There are millions of words in the world. There are billions of people speaking those words every day. And yet the vast majority of that which is said by the world the people in it, is of relatively no importance. Those words are going to accomplish nothing in the light of eternity. But what we're talking about here is doing an eternal work. Coming to the realization that if you're saved, you're on earth for one reason. And that is to reach others with the message of the Word of God. The Bible says that believers are to be laborers together with God. When you stop being of any use to God, you're gone from the earth. There's no reason to be here apart from the work that the Lord has given you to do. You're not here to enjoy yourself. You're not here to look at the sights and smell the flowers, see the nice things that the world has to offer. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the only thing that's keeping you out of heaven, which is a far better place for you, is the work that the Lord has for you to do. The apostle is here emphasizing that a great part of that work is to speak. Not necessarily to speak to thousands, to speak to one. Anybody can speak to one. Once you've spoken to one, then it becomes a little easier to speak to the second one, and then the third one, and then the fourth. Until finally you begin to realize that what we're doing here in the world is seeking to be communicators of the truth that God has given us here in His Word. Now, of course, this is not to say that there are not other necessary ingredients to life. We have to eat, we have to sleep, we have to work for a living. But the fact remains that eating and sleeping and working, having a house to live in and so forth, those are only support mechanisms for the real work that God has in the life of the believer, and that is to communicate to others the message of the Word of God. It's also true that part of reaching others is the life that we live. If all you have is words and no life to back it up, then people are not going to pay too much attention to you. But if all you have is a life and no words to back it up, then people are going to give you the glory instead of giving the glory to God. We have to never lose sight of the fact that we have a calling. The call from God to every believer is to speak. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And it's like this because every single one of us has a unique relationship with a certain set of human beings. You have contact with some people in some ways that nobody else does. No two relationships between any two human beings are alike. The degree to which you know people, the relationship that you have with them, the influence that you have upon them, yours is different from that of anybody else. Some cases it might be greater, some cases it might be less. But the Lord planned it that way because he wanted there to be witnesses in every family, in every business, in every school, in every community. He wanted there to be somebody in all these places who would be able to communicate the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. The breakdown in the purpose of God comes when the Lord's people fail to carry out their ministry. I say again that it's no accident that God singled this out for consideration in connection with the last days. We're living in a time when the voice of Christians is virtually silenced. In some cases, it's silenced by worldliness. In some cases, it's silenced by indifference. It's only the faithful who are going to heed the warning and obey the command of this 11th verse. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now he says, if any man speak, and he's talking about publicly or privately. He's talking about speaking to one or a thousand. In any case, he says the instruction is the same. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. What that means is this. Let him speak as the representative of God. Let him speak with the authority of God. If what we had to say was nothing more than one more conversation added to all the many millions of conversations that take place every day, we wouldn't have very much to contribute. The people of this world have very little to contribute. What can they say that hasn't been said before? What can they think of that hasn't been thought before? But that which makes our words so important, if we know the Lord Jesus, is that we represent God to men. We're speaking as his representatives. We have his authority when it comes to that which we speak. And that is true whether the people of this world understand it or not, whether they appreciate it or not, that's really immaterial. There's no way that we can pass up this responsibility. It comes with the territory. If you know the truth, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know how to be saved. That being true, you know the truth that man has searched for through all the ages. No matter what happens or what fails to happen, here you are walking around bearing the information that can save the souls of men or doom the souls of men. And the question raised by the Apostle Peter here in connection with the last days is, what are you doing about it? God has called each of us. He's called us to speak on his behalf to the people around us. Not something spectacular. Not preaching a sermon to everybody we meet. But simply being those who seek to understand and communicate the Word of God. When you stop to think about it, the psychology of unbelief surrounding this kind of situation is rather amazing. Suppose you got a phone call from the President of the United States, and he asked you to come visit him in Washington. You go there and you walk into his office, and he says, I want you to be my representative to a meeting of leaders from around the world. Your job is going to be to go there with all the authority of the United States behind you. You're going to go there as my representative. And you're going to communicate to these people my position. You're going to be the only one in America who does that. Most people would consider that to be a great honor. They would feel that they had a sense of obligation, a sense of responsibility to be chosen by the President of the United States to represent the entire nation to a meeting of the world. But I think what often happens to us as believers, we lose sight of the fact that the God of the universe has given us a message to deliver on his behalf. He's called us individually. He calls his sheep by name and leads them out. We're not part of some faceless mass that can somehow fade back into the back pew as though we didn't exist, as though we weren't really involved in the work of God. If you're saved tonight, you're involved whether you like it or not. You may be involved in being a bad testimony. You may be involved in demonstrating what being a sorry Christian is all about, but you're involved. Because the calling is there, the responsibility is there, the mission has been put forth, the commission has been given by the Lord, and it applies to each one of us. We have a message to be delivered on behalf of the God of the universe. We may not deliver it to world leaders, but that doesn't make any difference. The Bible says that the nations in his sight are less than nothing. Those kinds of things don't impress God at all. The message that we bring is a message for immortal souls. That's the thing that makes it so important. Every person to whom we speak on behalf of God is a person who's going to live somewhere forever. They may be saved, they may be lost, they may be spiritual, they may be carnal. Every person to whom we speak on behalf of God is a person who's going to live somewhere forever. And they're going to live there based upon the consequences of what happens right here in this world. I think that we often forget that it's a great responsibility to know the truth. The truth that has the power to make men free. The Bible says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And it's true that when we speak to people, their response to what we say will in some measure affect their eternal destiny. It's true of the saved, it's true of the lost. Each time we speak to creatures of eternity. People who are living out moment by moment, hour by hour, a certain lifestyle is going to reflect with great magnification throughout all the great ages of eternity to come. What appears to be a casual conversation can be the turning point in someone's life. We may not have any idea where they're standing spiritually at the time. They may be saved, they may not. Doesn't matter what their profession is, we don't have any way of knowing that. They may be walking with the Lord, they may not. But we have this opportunity, we have this responsibility to deal with people, to speak to people who at any time may be facing a decision in their life that's going to alter the entire course of their existence. They may alter the course of their existence based on what we say to them or what we fail to say. And it's tremendously important to keep in mind that God is not the God of accidents. He doesn't bring us into people's lives by accident. He brings us there to speak, to be communicators, to be his messengers to the hearts of men. That's why that which we speak should be measured carefully. It should be directed by the Spirit of God because of the great potential for good or ill and the life of the one to whom we speak. So speaking to people is our mission. The counsel of God is our message. This is true not only from the pulpit, it's true in the Sunday school, it's true in evangelism, but it's even more true in the daily walk of life because there's so much more of the daily walk of life. We have to understand what he's saying here in the 11th verse. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Any believer can do it. Every believer should do it. Obedient believers must do it. We're going to be faithful to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. But the second point that the Apostle Peter raises here as being crucial, living in the time when the end of all things is at hand, is this. He says again in verse 11, if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If any man minister. The word minister in our society has come to be another word for preacher. We speak of ministers of the gospel. We talk about people ministering the word of God. That's not at all what it means when you find it in the Bible. The Bible uses the word minister to describe a servant. That's what a minister was. Someone who carried out the daily ministrations was somebody who was serving people, ministering to other people's needs. Now, he's been talking here in the 11th verse, in the first part of it, about speaking. Anybody can speak to another person in a face-to-face conversation. Everybody does it. It's just that if we're going to be effective in the Christian life, then those conversations have to get around to the Word of God. It's not going to help anybody. But this word minister in the second part of verse 11 has to do more particularly with service. Serving people in the Christian life. But this time we notice that there's a limitation. He says, if any man minister or serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. And I think the implication here is pretty obvious. He's saying that anybody can speak. You can speak to a neighbor or a friend or a relative. You can talk to people on an individual basis about what the Lord's done for you, what he can do for them. But not everybody can minister or serve in the Lord's work in the same capacity. He's saying here that there are types of service according to the ability which God gives. If any man minister or serve, let him do it as of the ability which God gives. To rephrase that in another way, any man can witness and should. But when it comes to other areas of service, when it comes to various areas of service, we have to look at things a little more differently. Now, why is that important? Why would the Bible single this out as something being vital information for the last days? I'll tell you why. Because the modern view of Christianity is that it's all academic. We have so many apostate churches, glorified social clubs that meet together just for the fun of it. The modern view of Christianity has become based on the foolish notion that anybody can do anything in the Lord's work. You just find some civic-minded soul, some self-sacrificing individual who doesn't have anything better to do, and see if you can't recruit them into the cause somehow. Get them all stirred up about doing some certain type of good works. I think what we're talking about here is a symptom of the last days. We're talking about pride, for example. We don't take that kind of attitude in other walks of life. You don't stop some stranger on the street and ask him to come wire your house. That's because you know that if you do, you're liable to find it burned to the ground in the middle of the night some night. You look around for somebody who has the ability to wire a house. If there's a knock in the motor of your car, you don't ask me to fix it. Not if you've got any common sense at all. We're talking about things that take ability. Without ability, those kinds of situations become a disaster. Now, verse 11 is saying, if any man minister, if any man serve in the Lord's work, let him do it as of the ability which God gives. He's saying that anyone can be a witness and tell people about the Lord Jesus and what he's done for them. But when it comes to serving in the Lord's work, it must be done according to the ability which God gives. And we have the reason there in the last part of verse 11, that God, in all things, may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We're supposed to be doing things for the glory of God. That's the only reason we're doing it. If a person stands up to sing a solo and they can't carry a tune in the bucket, the Lord is not glorified. There's a question of ability involved. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified. If you turn on the local radio stations on any given Sunday afternoon, listen to some of the preachers, you hear some strange developments. I'm not saying that they don't love the Lord. I'm not saying that they couldn't go out on the street, go out among their friends and neighbors, be fantastic witnesses one-on-one. But you don't have to be any genius to know that most of them have absolutely no ability as a radio preacher. There's no way that God can be glorified before the general public by men to whom God obviously has given no ability in that field of service. It's especially true that here in these last days, the Lord's work has fallen into disrepute. To many lost people, it's a joke. The Lord's work doesn't mean much of anything at all. To many of the saved, what the Lord's work is just a grandstand for their ego. It's an opportunity to try to do those things that they've always wanted to do and never had the ability, never could find anybody foolish enough to give them the opportunity. As I've pointed out to you very often, and as this passage points out in particular, every true believer has God-given ability in some aspect of his work. The goal of the Christian life is to discover that ability, to minister according to the ability. Notice again what we studied a couple of weeks ago in verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. There's that word minister. Service. He's talking about serving in connection with the spiritual gifts. Now, there are two types of tragedy evident in the church in the last days. There are those who do nothing, and there are those who set out to do that which they have no ability to do. By far, the greatest crowd always rally to the idea of doing nothing. Now, the way the devil gets to you is, he says, what can you do? You don't have any ability. You can't stand up in front of a public meeting and say and do things, so forth and so on, as though that were what it was all about. Do you know how much time in the course of any given week is spent with somebody standing up in front of an audience? Do you know how many hours there are left in the week? In the life of every single person here, including me? There are a tremendous number of other things that can be done, that must be done, that should be done in the work that God has given us to do. And according to the Bible, every believer has ability. And he says, if we're going to minister, if we're going to serve in his work, then let's just do it as of the ability which God gives us. The major goal of the Christian life should be to discover our ability and get busy. We've talked many times about the spiritual gifts, what the Bible has to say about them, the gifts that God gives to believers in connection with their salvation. He may give one, he may give several, but he has given a spiritual gift to every believer, at least one. And he says that we can serve, we can minister in the Christian life according to the ability that he's given. Some have the gift of being a helper. Some have the gift of counseling. Some have the gift of making money. Some have the gift of physical labor. Some have the gift of leadership. Some have the gift of showing mercy to those in need. Some have the gift of teaching. Some have the gift of conversation to befriend the lost. All those things are spiritual gifts, a great deal more. They're not necessarily spectacular things. But the warning of verse 11 for the last days is not only a warning of operating outside the realm of God-given ability, it's an even greater warning against doing nothing. Being like the unfaithful steward who was given a talent, wrapped in a napkin, and did nothing. Every believer has some ability for service. The exhortation here is to serve according to that ability. To realize that living in the last days, if at any time in history, we should be able to understand that we don't want to have a wasted life. We're not living in the days of Abraham, the days of Moses. They lived to be 120 years old or so. We're living in the time when the Bible says that at any moment, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Lord could come. If you are a Bible-believing Christian and you believe your own doctrine, then you don't have any great hope that you're going to live to be 70 years old. Most of you. You don't have any hope that you're going to have anything like the opportunity that most generations of Christians have had to use their time and their life for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Not if you believe your own doctrine. That means that time is of the essence, that opportunities must be seized, that if any man minister, let him do it according to the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. I'm sure you realize also that we've been talking tonight about those things which relate to the life of the believer. If you're lost, all the speaking in the world is not going to do any good. All the efforts to live the Christian life, to do certain kinds of good things, that won't help you. But the message of the Word of God is that we have come to a time of great spiritual difficulty. There's a need for people to speak with the authority of God. There's a need for people to serve according to the ability that God giveth, in order that souls may be brought out of darkness and into light. And one of the greatest difficulties that we face One of the reasons why he says these things must be done with his authority is that we live in the most deceptive times the world's ever known. Great multitudes of people who call themselves by the name Christian, and they're just as lost as they can be. People who go through the motions of religion. They understand God's simple plan of salvation, but in their heart they have never been transformed by the power of the Spirit of God into a new creation in Christ. Let me ask you something. What do you love? What is it that really interests you? Is it the violent filth that you see on television? Is that what occupies you? The kind of thing draws you? Or are you drawn by the Word of God? You know, you stop to think about it. We come in here tonight, we have a meeting. I was saying to somebody today that I preached a message this morning that was very much like Christian entertainment. The kind of thing that we look at from time to time that we could look at all the time. It's really pretty amazing when you stop to think about it to see how God has inspired His Word, how He's taken the typology and symbolism and worked out a miraculous revelation. But it's not too impressive when you come in here and you sit down and you look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 and you consider that Peter is saying what you already know, what you've heard before, what you believe should be the case, and what probably is not the case in your life. And barring some kind of a great miracle, things which probably will not be the case in your life after you've heard it. We live in perilous times. To think that people can hear what God Himself has said to the hearts of men, go home, flip on the television set, go back to work tomorrow, and live as though God did not exist. That's serious business to be living in times like that. Didn't used to be like that. There used to be a time when people reverenced the Bible, when people had an innate fear of God that was present. There used to be that time in the government of this nation, in the homes of this nation, in the hearts of its people. Not true anymore. You can see it in the young people. Young people who will sit while the Word of God is being preached and laugh, talk, think about other things. Not the least bit concerned about God, about eternity, about their eternal soul. Incredibly perilous times in which we're living. Because you can go to those same young people who like rock music, young people who like to use a little profanity every now and then, young people who like to drive faster than the speed limit every opportunity they get, young people who have no respect for their parents or their teachers or the authority that God has placed over them. And you say to those people, are you saved? Oh, yes. I know the verses. I've been through the motions. I've heard what Christians have to say. That's what I believe. But make no mistake about it. The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is a life-changing message. It gets hold of your mind and heart and gives you eternal values where you used to have the values of this world. It makes you enjoy that which you did not used to enjoy and have very little regard for that which you used to love. If there's not some kind of a spirit in you, a spirit that can come from God alone, moving in you to affect your thoughts and your actions, you're not saved. You've just been through the motions. You've heard the words. You don't know what they mean. There could be no more perilous times than those times in which we live. Because when you look around you, for the most part, you see other people to whom Christianity doesn't mean very much. They say they love the Lord, but they don't act like it. They say they despise the world, but they don't act like it. And you say to yourself, well, compared to them, I'm really not in too bad shape. I mean, I may not be the Apostle Paul, but at least I'm not a drunk lying out in the gutter. Those kind of comparisons are fine for people who don't understand what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying that there is coming a day appointed by God in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And I'll tell you who you are. You are somebody who one day is going to stand before the very Savior who died for you. You know, they spit in his face for you. And you're going to stand there one day and talk to him. They drove the nails in his hands and feet for you. You're going to stand there one day and talk to him. Not one of his representatives, but him personally. And you and he are going to discuss, however briefly, what your response was to what he did for you and what his word said to you. You may not like that. You may not even believe it. But whether you believe it or not, you're going to be there. You're going to be there to have the Lord discuss with you your response to his word, your response to the death that he died on your behalf. It's very simple to put the burden on somebody else. Say, well, I don't like that preacher too much. Or, oh, so-and-so's been talking to me about the Lord, but I don't like that. I don't like their attitude. Doesn't have a thing to do with it. When people speak the word of God, they're just trying to communicate a message that God has for you. The God before whom you will stand one day, just as surely as you're sitting here tonight. He'll talk to you. He'll ask you what you thought was important and why. He'll ask you why you lived the life that you did and said the things that you said, went the places that you went. And he'll do it in the context of the knowledge that he has so graciously given you, the knowledge of his word. You know, it's one thing to be living somewhere as a native on a deserted island somewhere out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. Something else to be living in America, owning a Bible, sitting in this church, hearing the word of God preached time after time. The light that we have in this country is absolutely incredible. And yet that which is even more incredible is the rejection of light, the failure to allow it to transform us. And And that's why we need to think very carefully about the issues raised here by the Apostle Peter. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow together as we pray. Heavenly Father, we're asking that you'll cause us to look beyond the things of time and sense, to realize that these are not simply words in a book. They're descriptions of reality. They're the truth concerning thy Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and our relationship to him. We're praying that you'll give us hearts that understand that one day soon we're going to stand before this very Savior who died for us. We're going to give account of our stewardship. We'll explain to him why we responded in the way that we did to thy word. We're praying that you'll help us in light of these things. First of all, to see our need as sinners and trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Then to be willing by faith to make our life available to thee. That in these brief hours before the soon coming of the Lord Jesus, we might be used in a way that will make a mark for eternity. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.